Well, good morning, all you faithful Sunday school members. You know, I saw a program on Great American Family last night, and she had a program about Longfellow. Of course, Longfellow was a devout Christian, and he lived during the Civil War, and one of the poems that he wrote in the Civil War was, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day." Now, he married a woman who miscarried. The baby died, of course, and then the lady died 3 days later. And then he married another woman, which brought him into life about four or five children. And she was sealing a letter. In those days, you remember how they would seal the letters with wax. And of course, you had to have fire when they did that. So they would take a candle and put it in the fire and then put the candle with the wax on the letter and then take a seal, which had the imprint of their name, and seal that letter. Well, unfortunately, she had one of those big dresses on that they wore in those days. I can't imagine ladies doing that today and trying to get through places sitting in these chairs. But unfortunately, somehow that dress lit on fire, and the poor woman died of burns. So Longfellow had quite a distressing life, and for years afterwards of his wife's death, he was depressed and he stopped writing poetry. But the Civil War was on, and he wrote this poem called "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day" in 1863. And the song tells of the narrator hearing Christmas bells during the American Civil War, but despairing that hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Longfellow wrote the poem on one of his darkest days in 1863, when America was in the midst of the devastating Civil War. I believe there were more men killed in the Civil War than any of the wars since. Of course, both sides were American. Some 600,000, if I recall. But he finally wrote this poem when he heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Isn't that a wonderful message? That, you know, this world is full of wars. And when you think about it, there is no peace on earth until the Lord Jesus Christ comes.
Amen. Yeah.
And won't it be wonderful to live in His kingdom of peace on earth, goodwill to men? Now, this Sunday school lesson, we're going to be in 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 5, if you have them, or you're welcome to open your device nowadays in this technological age to 2 Kings 5. Now, we don't neglect the Old Testament in this church. Some churches do neglect the Old Testament, favoring the New Testament. But studying the Old Testament gives a believer knowledge of the relationship between God and people. It explains certain universal principles. My, how the principles of Proverbs are so valuable to us, and how we are as parents to teach them to our children as a father does his son. It helps to understand the mission of Jesus. It provides material for analyzing the apostles' writings and makes the New Testament more comprehensible. So God gave us both the New Testament and the Old Testament. And we're into the 2 Kings chapter 5. And in this chapter, we're going to emphasize that the characters of Scripture, believe it or not, are us. Think about that. Sometimes you're Naaman. Sometimes you may be Elisha. Sometimes you may be King David. But the characters of the Old Testament are us, for one heart is like another. You know, is there anybody here that is not under the curse? Let me see, honey, do you see any hands raised? No hands raised. Our hearts are the same, are they not? So as we consider the heart of Naaman, may we discover our own character. You know, I think of that Jeremiah verse that says the heart is what? Above all things, deceitful above all things, and what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, sometimes I think of that and I think about myself and is my heart desperately wicked? I don't know about that. But then I say, well, the Bible is true, so what it says must prevail to me. Hard to believe, isn't it, that you're desperately wicked? But we're going to meet two characters of the Bible this morning. Elisha, the prophet, whose name means God is my salvation. You know, whenever you meet a character that starts with E-L, that's God. And Naaman the Syrian, known also as a leper. You know, that's something that your condition connects with you as you go through life. John or Jane or Susan the cripple. You know, there's always that condition that's attached to you. And in this case, it was attached to Naaman, the Syrian, also known as the leper. Now, Naaman means pleasant. And I think according to the scriptures, he was probably a very pleasant man. And Jesus in Luke 4:27 brought Naaman to mind when he said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Jesus brought him to mind. Now, the miracles of Elisha made him well known. He was the prophet in Israel. Remember, Elijah gave the mantle to Elisha, and he was well known in Israel, for he smote the waters off of the Jordan with Elijah's mantle. He healed a water spring by casting salt into the spring. His curse of the children who mocked brought the two she-bears. You know, Elisha, that's child abuse. You should be arrested for such a thing as that. You don't mock God's prophet. You don't mock God's prophet. That's a big deal. So he brought two she-bears. Now Elisha prophesied that God would provide water ditches to the kings of Israel and Judah and Edom so as to defeat Moab. And he gave increase to the widow's oil, remember that, so she could pay her debt. How about that for an answer to prayer? Go check the barrel, honey. Oh, I've got 2 cups left. If I had more oil, I could pay my debts. So Elisha brought that to be. And Elisha restored life to the Shunammite woman's son. And Elisha healed the bitter porridge by casting in meal. And Elisha fed 100 men with little bread and corn. So Elisha was the prophet in Israel, and people knew that he had a relationship with God where he had authority. Oh, how we need authority in our land today. Now, verse 1 of chapter 5, we meet Naaman. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Period. No. All of those good things about Naaman. But he was a leper. So that's what Naaman's was named with, the fact that he was a leper. Now Naaman was a pagan general, captain of the hosts of Syria, great and honorable, we're told here. You would be pleased to know Naaman. You would be glad if Naaman knew you. He was enjoying the highest and best an unrepentant man could enjoy. You know, there are many people that live happy lives without knowing Christ because they operate according to the principles of the Word of God. By him, the Lord had given Syria deliverance. It says that here. Here is an unrepentant man given deliverance by who? The Lord. The Lord honors principles and men who follow principles. A heathen who rears his children by God's principles will reap children who are honorable. Believe it or not. The scripture applies to all, and the principles of scripture apply to all. God used men like the Pharaoh, like Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Alexander the Great to bring about his will. And God used Naaman, for he was a mighty man of valor. You know, God does not despise these things. We got to remember that. God honors those who walk according to the principles of the Word of God. You can say many things about Naaman, but he was a leper, but more importantly, he was a S-I-N-N-E-R. Now, what did I spell? Sinner. Good. Good. I got some smart students here, Bill. But he was a sinner. Not only was he a leper, but he was a sinner. Now, what is more important to recognize here? Outwardly, what do we see? We see his leprosy. But do we see inwardly his sinfulness? Now, we will see in this chapter Naaman's pride, his own presumption, his own preconceived opinions. We will also see that God looks at the whole problem of a man. You know, God didn't see Naaman as a leper. He looked at the whole problem of Naaman. For the whole problem of Naaman was deeper than his leprosy. And we will see what the two-word phrase, I thought. I thought. Boy, you better be careful about using that two-word phrase, I thought. I'm not as bad as some. Have you ever heard that? I'm not as bad as some. In fact, I'm better than most, I think. I've lived a good life. Surely God will not reject my goodness. You know, I was over in the infusion center on Friday. We had a nice nurse, Yeselda, from the Philippines. Y-S-E-L-D-A, I think. And I told her about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I asked her, I've gotten into a habit lately of asking people, do you know the way to heaven? As if I don't know. And I'm looking. And she says, well, you have to be good. Uh-oh. Now that's I think, isn't it? I think you have to be good. Well, it's too bad that all you do is think. Surely God will not reject my goodness. I thought that sin was not a thing of much importance. I thought that hell was a fairy tale. Oh, ask those in hell if it's a fairy tale. I thought that the devil was a myth. I thought that I was as likely to be right in my opinion as the next person. Well, wait a minute. What do they know? Do they know anything? Why do you choose to be better than someone else? Is that the authority? You know, we solve problems for God instead of waiting on God. We pray and expect certain answers our way. We save ourselves our way. But God says what? My ways, what? Are not your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. Can we get that into our heads? I think, what does God think? I know, what does God know? My ways are not your ways. Now, Naaman's position, his wealth, his valor, his honor, did not change his condition, that of a leper, nor that of a sinner. Didn't change it. You know, I read an obituary. Well, it wasn't an obituary. It was a news item that Jacob so-and-so, a billionaire, died. I'm not laughing at the fact that he died, but the combination that was put in there, as if this billionaire was had status before God when he died. He had no status before God as a billionaire. And you know, his wife could have put a check in his vest pocket, paid to the order of cash, $1 billion. And he could have taken it with him. Stood before God and said, I've got $1 billion to get into heaven. And God would say, depart. Depart from me. I never knew you. I'm not sure about this man, if he was a Christian, but the two things that were listed, that he was a billionaire and that he died. We can say all nice things about folks, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, in a way, we are all lepers without the cleansing blood of our Jordan, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Syria did not separate lepers like Israel. They weren't as careful about that. And therefore, Naaman could have such a position. And you know, there's degrees of leprosy also. And possibly the degree of leprosy in him was not as great as another. So he could function as a great general. But leprosy was incurable. Only God can take away leprosy or sin. So look at verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. A little maid. And verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now the little maid was in the household of Naaman, waiting on Naaman's wife. Little maid, no name. She knew Naaman had leprosy, and she said, if he would go and see the prophet would bring healing to his body. Now, bands of Syrians had taken captives of their surrounding countries to use as slaves. That was the normal function in those days of armies. You know, we think that slavery in this country was unusual. No, that was the norm in the world. It used to be to the victors go the spoils. Remember that? Our wars, to the victors go the costs. That's what our wars do. We never get anything out of our wars except costs, billions, you know. Do you think Ukraine is going to pay us back? No, they're not capable of paying us back. But that was, in those days, it was to the victors go the spoils, and that included little maids. Just a humble servant who apparently loved her master and mistress. You know, you can do that. You've been taken, put in the household of this great general, and she grew to love them. What a little can do. Her testimony before her master brought her honor. She was an unnamed servant of the Lord. She lived a quiet life of serving the Lord in a foreign country. You know, I praise the Lord for people who serve in a quiet way in the background. There's so many in this ministry that serve in the background. Faithful, faithful, faithful people. And she was of that sort. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she most importantly knew the prophet of the Lord. She knew about Elisha. He was famous. And verse 4, and one went in and told his Lord, not the maid, but another one heard the maid, and he went in and told Naaman, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. So the message gets to Naaman's ear. Oh, how he wanted healing. How'd you like to live with leprosy? You know, I live with some things that aren't worth discussing, but I pray to the Lord, could you take these off of my body? And so far, I have to bear with those things. Apparently, his grace is sufficient, but he heard of this possibility of healing. So Naaman believed the maid's testimony because she had a good, honest reputation. Her testimony verified her belief in the prophet's ability to heal Naaman. Isn't it wonderful to have a testimony? You know, that testimony that you have precedes you. It gets around. People know, your neighbors, Grover, know about your Christian walk. Why? It gets around. So wonderful to have a testimony of faithfulness to the Lord. So Naaman goes to the king to get permission to go to Samaria to get healed of leprosy. And verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, what that's worth, some said that was worth 75,000. I would say 6,000 pieces of gold are probably a half a million to $1 million today. Now, the king didn't know the prophet, for he only dealt with kings. You know, kings don't talk to me. Phil, did you ever have a king call up and say, Phil, I need your help? No. No, they don't talk to folks like us. They speak to other kings. But he dealt with kings. So the king goes through the chain of command, believing the king of Israel knows the power of his prophets. You would think that. It was a false understanding by the Syrian king. King to king is the normal way, but this message was sent to the wrong person and caused that wrong person to doubt its validity. Unspiritual men do not have the answer. The liberal does not have the answer to the soul's need. In verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come, this is verse 6, unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes. Now, that doesn't mean that he took off his clothes and put them out for rent. What does that mean, Bill?
I know, but I never thought of it that way.
He tore his clothes. The king of Syria wants him to cure his general of leprosy. What's he trying to start here? So he tore his clothes. It looks like war. And said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. That was the response. I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Now, there's no mention of Elijah at this point. And the king of Israel misinterprets the letter and thinks that the king of Syria is provoking him to a fight. Kind of strange, isn't it? But to get a letter from that, and also his general to come, possibly to start a fight, is what he thought. This shows the pride of the king of Israel, for he thinks of himself and not of a power higher than himself. Don't you think he should have thought of a power higher than himself? And in verse 8, we read, and it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Oh, how ready Elisha was to show the power of God. Elisha was not a show-off, but he was a show-off of God. And he would declare the glory of God. So he enters the equation and saves the king's reputation. Elisha uses his God-given office as a prophet. Now, as God's prophet, you have authority. They had authority to do these things. For he knew he had that from God. You know, we have the authority of the Word of God. We don't have to be weak. Well, I don't know if I want to witness. I might hurt the feelings. We don't need to cower. We can be bold. They're only human. People are only human. Tell them about Christ. Ask them, "Do you know the way to heaven?" Oh, you'll get some really strange looks. You know, you get some strange looks. And ask it like you don't know. And then I asked a waitress over in the steak place in Pensacola, and boy, she looked at me strangely. She looked at me strangely. And I said, "Well, you know, there's only one way to get to heaven. And he is the way." You know, when you die, you don't know how to get to heaven, do you? But Christ knows the way because he is the way. So we have authority, the authority of the Scriptures, to speak on God's behalf. "Go ye into all the world and preach" what? The gospel, the good news. Do you know the good news? There's another question you could ask. Do you know the good news? And they'll think, "Well, maybe the Giants won the Super Bowl." No, who's going in the Super Bowl this year? Anybody know? Doesn't matter. Huh? No. Anyway, but we don't have to cower. And Elisha knew his authority to do these things. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Oh, Elisha was ready for him. He had garlands all over the house, and he had dancing girls and all kinds of things of welcome of this great general. No, he didn't have that, did he? But Naaman came with his horses and chariots. Very impressive to have this come to your door. I don't know what I would think. My ring bell would tell me there's something going on in the front of my house. And I look out the window and there's horses and there's chariots and there's armies to come with Naaman. I would be taken aback. But remember what God thinks about that. In Psalm 147, 10 and 11, "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man." Oh, you see, these weightlifters and strong people, and they love to show themselves and flex their muscles. And does God say, "Wow"? No. "He delighteth not. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy." And then in Psalm 76:6, At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a deep sleep. You know, I see them on the battlefield roaring toward the enemy, and God puts them into a deep sleep. How'd you like that? You know, God is not impressed. He is the God of the whole, the entire. He does not solve only one problem. His intentions for us are our good, and something bad may happen to us for our entire good. You know, Phil fell a few times and caused him to be in the hospital where they discovered certain things that need to be tended to. Wow. Maybe those falls were good for you, Phil. I don't know. I'm not saying that, but it brought you to that place. You know what I mean? So something bad may be good for you, and God brings that about. But Naaman had a narrow view of his problem, leprosy. That's my big problem. I got to get that taken care of. I hope Elisha can take care of that. Well, he didn't say it that way. Generals don't say that like that. But God had a broad view of his problem, and it was sin. God solved Naaman's leprosy problem, but he more importantly solved his sin problem. Remember, Naaman was the mighty man, the great general, the honorable man, the valorous man, and with that many times comes pride. Naaman had his uniform on. He had all his ribbons displayed on his chest. He had the rank of a general on his shoulders. He had the walking stick, which gave him authority. He had the horses. He had the chariots. And what does Elisha do?
Send a messenger.
He doesn't even peek out the window. He says, "Joe in the kitchen, come out here. Go out and tell him to wash in the muddy Jordan." So Joe goes out, confronts the general, and says, "Go wash in the muddy Jordan." What a story. You know, you picture that. I don't know if they've ever made a movie of that, but that would be a good movie. So God's thrust is to Naaman's pride. And Elisha sends a lowly messenger with a simple command, "Go wash in muddy Jordan." Oh, how peeved Naaman was. I'm not being treated like I deserve. I thought surely Elisha would come out, bow to me, welcome me into his house, he thinks. A person of my rank does not stop at his door every day. Look at my horses. Look at my chariots. Look at my armed guards. This all he dredged up from his, what, corrupt heart? An imagination as to how his salvation should occur. Of course, his salvation referred to his leprosy. Naaman wants the red carpet treatment, as generals always receive and as Naaman was used to. Naaman expected his healing to take place with much pomp, like heathen practices. You know, as a last comment of the morning, I'm not getting too far with my lesson, but this is no different than modern man's elevation of his mind and thoughts and ideas, philosophy, opinions, all higher, he thinks, than the simple message that man is a sinner and he needs a supernatural act by God to save him from destruction. You know, what a contrast it is from man's imagination to God's simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. A sinner must come to God as a child without merit, without reputation, without works, without pride. But Naaman, in verse 11, was wroth, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought," here it is again, "I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Again, he thought. His imaginations went wild. And we'll leave it there because the clock always tells me what to do. Father, we thank you for this lesson. We haven't finished it yet, but we thank you for it. And we know that Naaman will be saved because he'll be humbled. He'll be humbled. Help us, Lord, to walk in humility as we walk this way. In Jesus' name, amen.